old. They don't lose their power. Amen. Thank the good Lord. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter number 55. Isaiah 55. And verse number 8. Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. This is one of those passages in the Bible that tells you something about the character of God and the very nature of God, and He wants us to know it. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Father, bless your holy word now. And give this messenger unction to preach it this morning. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. I have great respect for the Word of God, and I have a great sense of indebtedness to know that I have it in my hands, because there are many places on this earth they do not have the Word of God, and that's sad. They don't have it, and so they live in ignorance and darkness, and they have no idea, most of them, why they're even here. We'll leave the Almighty as to He relates to those people. But here this morning, you have the Word of God. You have the light shining in your face. You hear it. It's not a book that I wrote. This book's been around a long time. As a matter of fact, it needs to be reminded, people need to be reminded, that the first book of the Bible was written about 1,400 years, well, about 1,900 years before Christ, Job, and that's a contemporary of Abraham. And then the last book of the Bible finished us up right at 2,000 years ago. So what we have then is almost 2,000 years in writing a book. And these men did not know each other. They were separated by great distances and generations and so forth. And yet we have a common theme that runs from the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation. We have the inspiration of the Scripture, which means God breathed. It's not what man said, it's what God said. It's a horrible thing to understand today that so many people use the Bible. They use it as a weapon against people, or they use it to profit from it. They use it for various reasons. They twist the Scripture to their own destruction. And what you have to learn from God is, if He said it, just leave it alone. Amen. Let Him take care of it. Right. It's not my place to write it or rewrite it. Right. And so I thank God that I have His Word. It's higher than me. His thoughts are higher than me. His ways are higher than me. You try to figure the Lord out, you'll never figure Him out. You try to completely understand Him, you'll never understand Him. There are things about God that you'll only know by revelation. Unless He reveals it to us, you can't find it out. The Bible says, canst thou by searching find out God? You cannot. You can know there is a God. That's called the teleological argument. Creation, it's here. Where'd it come from? And of course, we know that. We know that all this didn't just show up all of a sudden. There's a design involved in this, and there's a purpose in it. And so I thank God for that. But what I'm trying to get to this morning is a simple fact. That we cannot serve God based upon our intelligence, based upon our feelings, based upon our understanding. We have to serve Him based upon His revelation. What has He revealed to us? What has He said? What do we know about the Lord? And that's what we have to do. And we take it at face value. There's going to be things happen in life, and you've seen many of them, that have no explanation attached to them. You try to make them sound good, or make a place for them, or, you know, acceptable socially. When you hear kids screaming that are being washed away in a flood, make sense of that. And when you see buildings collapse upon people and then hear them underneath and hear them groaning and crying, you can't get to them in an earthquake, make sense of that. You see all kinds of things happening on our streets. Young people get shot to death. people to get torn up in car wrecks, all kinds of stuff happening. Make sense of it. And someone comes along and he has an answer for everything. I don't, but I know who the answer is. Amen. Now, there's a big difference in what I just said. I don't have an answer. I don't have an explanation for a lot of things, but I know the answer. And the answer is the Lord God himself. Amen. So you have to come unto him. You have to cast your care upon him, for he cares for us. And when it comes to our people that we know, our family members, our friends, church people, people in general, you're going to find people to be very complicated individuals. And if you got it all figured out and you think you ought to make people fit to a certain mold, and you've got it figured in your mind that Christians ought to be this or Christians ought to be that, or they ought to dress this way or dress that way or act a certain way, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because you're going to find them in all kinds of shapes and sizes and cultures and places and so forth and so on. That's just the way it is. But what does pull us together and what gives us unity is the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Ghost is given to us, and that's the seal of our inheritance. That's the witness of our identity, and we relate to other through the Holy Spirit of God. But how do we know we have the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, we all have spirits, and there's a lot of spirits out there. Believe me, make no mistake about it. They're everywhere. Some are masquerading as a ghost, and some are masquerading as this and that and so forth. And this world is full of spirits. There's no question about that. Say, you listen there, preacher, I've got the Holy Ghost. Well, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? You say, well, I just feel good about it, and I feel good about myself. And the church that I go to tells me how good I am. And all I have to do is learn the keys of heaven, and I can open up heaven's riches and just have it poured down upon me, because I'm so wonderful and I'm so good and I deserve it. Don't you get to where you want to puke after a while? Get sick of looking at this stuff. I mean, good night, man. You can hire any kind of a salesman or a motivator to say the same thing. Plain words, a lot of the messages coming out of the pulpits in this country are no different than a secular message, and that's all it is. It's just wrapped in a religious garb. It's just, you know, put on religious terminology, and that's all you're getting. So what is the key? What makes the difference? The difference is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, he's all the difference. He's everything. And it is our place, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit, to exalt the Son of God and to lift him up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. I don't lift up Charles Lawson. I can't help you. I can't do a thing for you. I need help. No, it's not me that gets lifted up. It's him that gets lifted up. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says we have his way and we have our ways. We have his thoughts and we have our thoughts. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. There are those outside walking around the streets today that do not value human life. They have no value in it. We've come to a place in our culture where they'll blow your brains out over nothing. They'll kill you and then brag about it. They'll come into the courtrooms and they'll be laughing and they'll be joking. And when the judge passes sentence upon them, sometimes they're shocked to hear that they're going to go to prison for 20 or 30 or 40 years for murdering a human being. That's how far we have fallen away from the truth in this country. So make no mistake about it. We can start high. We can be lifted up. We can understand who and what we are because of the revelation of God. And then we can degenerate and spiral downward. And my dear friend, we are in free fall right now. No, yeah, it's not gradually going down. We're in free fall. The culture and everything about this country is in free fall. And if something doesn't happen to change it, you would not want to live here 10 years from now. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't be safe living here 10 years from now. There are people out there right now that'll kick your door down and walk in on you, and they'll take everything you've got. They call it home invasions. They don't care anything about you. They'll kill you if they can get enough money for another dope, another fix. That's what they'll do to you. There are people out there that'll steal your children off the street, and they'll take them out and they'll sell them or do worse than what they want to do to them. There's one old boy that took a little 5-year-old girl. He murdered her, he raped her, murdered her, and now her ghost is haunting him in prison. He can't get away from it. It's eating him alive, day in and day out. He can't stand it. He can't handle this. And you know why? Because he had no idea that there's a spirit world out there that he has to deal with. Yes, there is. In 1990, a man took a knife and he stabbed a young man to death. He was a petty criminal. He was a burglar. And this young man was going to tell on him. And so he stabbed him to death in 1990. 23 years later, he walked into the police station. He walked up to the police and he said, "I murdered a man in 1990 and it's been hell for me for 23 years and I cannot continue to live like this." That's right. That's a fact. And I'll show you the work if you want to see it. 23 years, he said, of pure hell. Can't handle it. Can't sleep. His spirit is haunting me. My conscience is eating me alive. I got to do something. So he turned himself in, went through the process, and he got 30 years. 30 years in jail. 30 years in a court of law. 30 years in prison. They say he'll have to serve at least 15 years before he's eligible for parole. But he couldn't handle it. There are those out there that need to be, they need to understand. I don't care how many churches you've been to, what you've been told. There's a hell that awaits you if you don't know the Lord. You're going to hell, son. If you murder and you maim and you rape and you kill and you destroy the lives of people, you're going to hell. I don't care what your church, I don't care what your preacher, I don't care what your religion teaches you, you're headed for hell. And you don't want to go to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ said, better for you to chop your hand off than to go to hell. Pluck your eye out than to go to hell. It should be better for you. Better for you. He said, it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You don't want to go to hell. And yet your church tells you how wonderful and how great you are and how God is so loving and this and that and this and that. And he's got you feeling so good and so positive about yourself that you feel like now that you are immune, you can do anything you please. And everything's going to be okay, hunky-dory. Just let me do my thing. You're going to hell. Did you know if you never studied the Bible, a lot of people haven't, they don't realize this, that one man in that New Testament preached more on hell than anybody that ever walked the face of this earth. You know who that was? He preached more on hell than anybody did. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The friend of sinners. Amen. The one who went to the cross and died. Maybe he knows more about hell than anybody else does. Maybe that's one of the reasons he preached more about hell. Maybe he understands more about hell. Luke chapter 16, the rich man said, "Oh, send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. I'm tormented in these flames." Oh, he said, "No, he can't do it. He can't do it. He can't do it. You're going to be tormented. You're going to be tormented and you're going to scream. And you're going to beg and you're going to cry." I would today, my dear friend, if somebody stood up on top of something in the middle of the squares, maybe Times Square, these places in this country, and get them to get an ear and let them hear what you got to say and tell them about hell. The problem is that people don't believe in hell anymore. And theologians have tried to do away with it. Churches have tried to do away with it. Gotten Bibles now, instead of hell, it's Hades or it's Sheol. They don't translate the word. Sheol's a Hebrew word. Hades a Greek word. They don't translate it. They just leave it up to you to decide what it is. If you've ever had something happen to your family where they took your wife or your son or your daughter or your husband and they took them away and they violated them and they murdered them and they maimed them, you'd believe in hell. Let me explain something to you this morning. What's that, preacher? Everybody that ever goes to hell, dear friend, deserves to go to hell. That's fact. And I don't take any pleasure in it at all. I was listening to the Amish last night. They're singing a song. I know I go places and listen to stuff that bores most people to death, but I've got that kind of mind. I don't take what just comes across. I rebel against it. I rebel against the status quo I always have. I say, God, give me 5 minutes to think for myself. Show me. I want to know the truth. And he does. He does. But they wrote a song about a little Amish girl and they showed her picture. She was something like 13, 14, 15 years old. I don't know, just a kid. And said she went out one day and she was going to school and she never made it. And her parents never saw her again. And her family never saw her again. And they don't, to this day, they have no idea where she is. But they wrote a song and they talked about wicked men that had taken her.
Well, if you're one of those wicked men, you hear me, you're going to burn in hell. You may never go into a court of law. You may never have a judge judge you. You may never have a jury try you, but you are surely headed for hell. Yeah, you're going to hell. Well, how can I stay out of hell? I'm glad you asked that part too, see. That's the good part about the gospel of Christ. That's the good part about the word of God. Because the truth of the matter is, how many in this house this morning, don't raise your hand, but just look at your heart. You should have gone to hell. I should have. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. I never murdered anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. There's an awful lot of commandments in there. I broke them. Anybody in here broke some of those commandments, those 10 commandments? We deserve to go to hell? Oh yeah, yeah, well, I did. Oh yeah. But I found grace and mercy. In the name of Jesus, in the blood of Christ. Oh yes, when I cried to him, I said, God, remember me. And that's all it took. He didn't ask me to enumerate all my sins. He didn't tell me to dig into the depths of my soul and just lay it out before him. That wasn't necessary. It's not about that. It's about me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was. He desires to do that. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. But he would have us be saved. God forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Oh yes, dear friend. If you heard me this morning and you heard this preacher tell you that you're going to hell, remember this part too. You need to hear this. I should be in hell too. But he was merciful. Amen. Oh yes, I obtained mercy. Yes, I did. I obtained mercy. I know what mercy's about. I know what it is when he comes to you and you don't deserve it. I know what it is to be sawing low down and heading for the pit. I know what it is to be condemned by the word of God. I know what that feels like. And I know what it is to have it lifted off of your soul and have your life changed. Oh, I would that some of these preachers, some of you religious men, you're in the pulpits in this country all over this place. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You're so full of your religion. You're up there telling people how good they are and telling them how to live and this and that, you bunch of garbage. You need to be saved. You've never been born of the Spirit of God. You had no message. You come into the house of God. Some of you are in here today and you says, you're dirty. You probably in a fornicating bed yesterday. Staggering around drunk. I read here, well, this old boy, he spent his days looking at pornography, watching it all day long, pornography, pornography. And then he started watching child pornography, child pornography. You see, one leads to another, friend. They're all connected. They're all connected. And then he got himself all doped up, watching child pornography. You know what he did? He went out and got a little girl. Yeah, imagine what he did to her. And then when he was done, she was dead. Where'd that come from? That came from inflaming his flesh. And every one of us have a flesh that's capable of doing that. That's the scary thing. Yeah, that's the scary part. I heard a man say the other day, and he's well known all over the country. He really is. He's well known. I listened to him quite a bit. And he said, you don't have to sin. Nor in the Bible does it say you have to sin. I said, all right. He said, I go for days or even weeks and I don't sin. I knew what he was leading to. Now, did that help you? Or did that nauseate you? And you'd be surprised if I told you who it was. Don't ask me. I'm not going to tell you. But I heard it with my own ears. I thought to myself, son, you don't have a clue what 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10 is about. You don't have any idea what fellowship with God's about. Fellowship with God is when he goes down deep, deep down inside your soul and he deals with the issue before it ever becomes real, before it's ever manifested, before you ever do it. God doesn't put bandages on your life. He does radical surgery. Goes deep. Deep. Well, preacher, maybe he needs to tell me what I need. He doesn't care about what you're going to do. He doesn't want you to do anything. He's going to do it. when he went to the cross and he died for you. He died for you. If he asked you to do it, then he's going to count on your self-righteousness. And that's your problem and my problem. No, he goes deep into the soul and he finds the root of the problem. And you may not know what the root of that problem is. Your heart has a way of deceiving you. See? You see what I'm coming to? This man's walking around about in his own light, his own understanding of his own sin, and he thinks because nothing's convicting him, he's not sinning. He doesn't understand what fellowship with God's about. And if I told you his name, it'd blow your mind. Now, is that going to help you? Or what's going to help you is this. There dwelleth in me no good thing. Lord, I want fellowship with you. Did you know that God made man for fellowship? He didn't make angels for fellowship, but he made the man for fellowship. He made man to come deep down inside of man because man is made in the image of God, because he wants to walk with you and talk with you and let you sing with him and commune with him. And how does he do it? He does it from the heart. He goes deep within you. Amen. And sometimes God is doing a work on you. Now, last time they put me to sleep. I always go in there and I look around. How y'all doing? And I went in one time. I got through the door and here came this mask. That's the last thing I remember. I'm gone. I'm out of it. But the last time they put me to sleep, I looked around. I'm why I'm like this. And what's that over there? And what's this over here? And who are you doing? What's your part? You know, and this and that. And then the first thing you know, I'm just gone. Okay. Well, now, folks, they're in there operating on me. They're working on my body. But I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything. How many of you have been to surgery and been put to sleep? And you can tell me what they did while you were asleep. No, you know what they told you they did. You see, that's what he's doing. He's working on you spiritually. And you may not be conscious of the spiritual work that's going on because you're in fellowship with God. And he's dealing with issues in your life that you may not even understand. Connections and cross connections and so forth. That's happening inside you. But he's doing it for your good. And when if you allow him, if you'll let him, if you listen to him, if you'll hunger for him. Oh God, I couldn't have made it for the last 2 weeks if I hadn't had him. Man, you hunger for him. You call out to him. Boy, if he's ever taught me anything, he's taught me this. He's taught me to come to him hungry, tired, worn out, beaten to death. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you. I can't make it. I've got to have God. Got to have him, folks, and I have to have him. Now, if you're looking for a church that's got a nice, sweet, kind, holy, pious, a pastor that, you know, ever keep looking. Because I'm just an old, sorry, low-down dog that got saved. But I can relate to sinners. Oh, yeah. If you're looking for a church and you came in here loaded to the gills, boy, I'm telling you right now, you fought every battle to fight and you're still losing. Tried everything you can try and it's still eating you up. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You don't have any idea. Come to Jesus. He's the answer for all of your problems. Say, what can he do for me? I don't care what you talk. I'm not interested in what he can do for you. I'm interested in who he is to you. You see what I mean? Salvation is not what he does for you. Salvation is who he is to you. This is the salvation of the Lord. So what do you mean by that? I'm going to explain that to you. If you've got Christ, you've got everything God has to offer in salvation. Are you following me? Somebody said, well now, preacher, God has cleaned up this part of my life and he's helped me with that part of my life. Or is that the way you see it? Well, what about Christ in you? You see, the bottom line is this. If you have the Son of God, he is able to save to the uttermost. That means every part of your life. And that's what matters. That's what matters. Do you realize most of the preaching I've given you this morning is not a bit in my notes? Not even in here. I might as well set them aside. I'm not going to use that. You know what I'm talking about, Brother McDonald. I love this brother. He's mature. He's been around a while. He knows what the fight's about. Amen. I just follow the Spirit. I was heavy-hearted when I came in here this morning. God knows, boy. God knows. But I'm going to give the Lord glory. I am. I'm going to finish up with a few things I've got written down here I think will be good for this time. He is. Psalm 18. He's a buckler. His way is perfect. Psalm 24. He's the King of glory. Psalm 28. He's the saving strength of the anointed. Yes. Psalm 33:20, help and our shield. Yes, he is. He's the rock of my salvation. He's my defense. Psalm 91, he's my refuge and my fortress, and him will I trust. Psalm 106, verse 1, his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad? Yes, sir, I am. I'm glad he didn't give me mercy for 10 years and say that's all I got to spare. Amen. No, I'm glad I'll have it until I draw my last breath. Amen. I'll have mercy. Amen. By the way, I don't know who you are. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Amen. Amen. Oh, yes. Psalm 112, verse 4. He's gracious, full of compassion, and he's righteous. What's his attitude toward us? Are you listening? Let me tell you the truth. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, remind yourself that. Satan is not for you, but he'll make you think he'll give you the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now your so-called friends will turn against you. Oh yes, oh yes. And matter of fact is, it's hard when that starts happening, isn't it? Oh yeah. I was watching a thing yesterday. They had this ship. It was at anchor. It was moored. It was at anchor. And they had all these ropes tied off to it. And they said, this is the way we keep the rats off the ship. I said, how do you do that? They've got this round thing, and it's slanted. And so when the rat tries to climb up the rope into the ship, it gets on that and slides back down, falls off in the water. I thought, that's a good idea. What about the rats that are already on there, though? What do you do with them? Well, when the ship starts going down, then the rats leave it. In other words, if they can drag you down, you'll see the rats come out. Did you get what I said? Oh, I swear. Some people live off that stuff. I don't like seeing anybody go down. I take no pleasure in watching somebody that, I mean, a lifetime of garbage, all of a sudden it comes barreling down on their soul, beating them to death. I mean, you gloat in that? Do you gloat in that? You got a problem. No, I don't gloat in that. Lord have mercy. Have you read to pray? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh yeah, he's a good God. Here's his promise to us. Isaiah 54 verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue. Boy, people got tongues, amen. Aren't you glad you put them behind teeth and put lips on front of that? Amen. Some folks need a mask too on top of that. Amen. Just strap them in good. Hold your tongue, they used to say. James said the tongue is an unruly evil. Amen. Set on fire of hell, James said. He said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Amen. Now this is from Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. There are three big things that God created us for. Three of them. I'll give them to you quickly. He wants you to trust him. That's a big deal with God. He knoweth them that put their trust in him. That's a big deal with God. It may not be with us, but it is with him. He wants you to love him. Yes, love him. And he wants you to have fellowship with him. And that is a totally separate study in itself. I just gave you points of it. Listen, folks, no angel can have fellowship with God. No angel can pray. No angel is made in the image of God. And as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as I can find it, there's not a word in there that says an angel can love. But all these things you can. He made you different. You're different. You're different. Until man was placed in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing in existence that could have fellowship with him. He made man to have a personal, intimate relationship. Only the Son of Man can reveal the deep things of God. Israel in the Old Testament is his wife. The church in the New Testament is his bride. Why is that? All of mankind exists in life and eternity will come through the spiritual union of Christ and his bride. We're the children that God gives his Son. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter number 2. Saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So the Father hath given us to the Son. And then the Son in turn gives us back to the Father. Isn't that something? The reciprocation. That's a wonderful thing. I speak to you, folks. I hope with all my soul that you believe I'm genuine. That you believe what I say to you, I say from the heart. Yes, it's not a performance in here this morning. I am what I am by the grace of God. I can't live without him, folks. I can't make it. I can't make it. And I cry out to him. Sometimes I don't hear anything. I don't see an answer to prayer. But then that doesn't mean he's not answering that prayer. God can answer your prayer in a thousand different ways. Did you know that? Yes, he can. He's God. He may bring somebody into your life. He may stop something from happening. He may bring something into your mind. He may open doors for you that you didn't even know were there. He may put something on your table. He set a place that you had no idea. This is God. He wants you not to be able to, you know, to project into the future what you think he's going to do, but just trust him. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him. Father, bless your word. There's a little boy in here who wants to quote some scripture. Where is he? Let's bring that little fellow up here. Oh, that's Ben. Benjamin, son of my right hand. That's what his name means. That's a Hebrew name. Come on up here, Ben. God bless you, young man. Give him a mic over there. Love Ben.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Romans 1:16.
That's right.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It won't return void. All I'm supposed to do is get it out. I don't have to figure out where it's going. I don't have to try, Lord knows, to try to make something work. It's your word, and it's gone forth. And I pray for every soul that heard it this morning. Lord, glorify your holy name now. Lift up your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for giving me what I need. Thank you for helping me this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In your holy, righteous name I pray. Thank you, thank you. All right, let's stand up here. Maybe give you a little opportunity if you'd like to come down here and pray. That's fine. You'll pray at home, that's fine.
Take the church hymnal, please. Page 81, help us sing with you.